All right, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Anybody need a handout? All right, we're going to review for just a few moments from last week, and then we're going to get into the rest of this morning, finish up this lesson. We're talking about how God relates to us. How God relates. Aren't you glad and thankful that we have a God who is relational? Who is relational? You have to feel sorry for the Muslims, because not only do they serve worship a false god, but they also serve a false god that doesn't exist, but one that cannot have any relationship with them. You know, when they pray to Allah or Muhammad or whoever they pray to, does he hear their prayers? He doesn't hear their prayers. He doesn't answer their prayers. There is absolutely nothing that is in their prayers except words. It is all that is being said. But we have a God who is a relational God with us. And we talked about last week, we talked about of how the first point is that God is the creator. Not only is he the creator, but he is also the sustainer. He is the creator and he is the sustainer. So let's look at Nehemiah 9. Now let me give you a background here with Nehemiah chapter 9. The temple was built by Ezra in the book of Ezra. The walls were built by Nehemiah, and now they have the dedication. The dedication of the walls. Ezra is the high priest. They build him a pulpit. This is the only time in Scripture where you see the word pulpit. They build him a pulpit. He stands on top of this pulpit and he reads the Scriptures and teaches them. And he teaches them book by book and it don't have chapters and by chapters and verse by verse, but I think you know what I mean here. He just does nothing here but takes out the scrolls and reads the book. So the first thing he says here, that they acknowledge in their praise to God and confession, and that is that God is a person. That God is a person. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bana, Skip, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord, who's God? Your God. He's your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Verse 6, thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. What is being stated here in verse 6? That is that God is the ultimate reality. Everything else is defined and determined from the truth that He alone is the Lord. So God is a person. Next, God is relational. He is relational. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that everyone is born a sinner, separated from God. But then what did God do? God initiated the need and the plan of redemption. So where does redemption begin? Does it begin with us or does it begin with God? Do we need to do a pulse check? Who does it begin with? God. Redemption did not begin with man. It began with God. And when did it begin? It began in Genesis chapter 3 when man needed redeeming. Why does man need redeeming? Because why? We're sinners. Okay? We're sinners. Did you know, and I didn't know this until this past week, I've been listening to John MacArthur's sermon series on sin. Did you know that the Jews do not acknowledge Genesis chapter 3? They do not acknowledge it. They say that that Adam and Eve was in the garden, and that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but they do not call it sin. They don't call it sin. I was like, wow, that's bizarre. But what does the Scriptures call it? The Scriptures calls it sin. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But let's look at verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. So God chose Abram. And when God chose Abram, He not only chose him, but He also gave him a new name. And you know what? That's what happens to us in salvation. God chooses us for salvation. That is what's called the elect. He calls us. And when He calls us to salvation, we respond to His call of the gospel call of salvation. What does He give us? He gives us a new name, just like He did with Abraham. So now, let's go to Roman numeral 2, and that is that God is faithful in His relationships. He is faithful in His relationships. God's specific relationship to Israel could be summarized with one word, and that word is faithful. Let's look at verse 8. And foundest His heart how? Faithful before Thee, and madest a covenant with Him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to His seed, and hast performed Thy words. God fulfilled His promises, for Thou art righteous. So in what terms did the Levites note God's faithfulness? There is the word faithful here. And they also say that God kept His promise. He established, He fulfilled His promise. So let's go to letter A. God is righteous and just. He is righteous and just. Why is God faithful? Because He's righteous. As I was thinking yesterday when Shirley Harris called me on Wednesday and asked me to do the eulogy at Don's funeral, well, first thing I was just touched beyond tears, and she said, just, you know, whatever scripture comes to mind and whatever you would like to say about Don would be very, very appropriate. And she said, I would like you to do that. And I was like, wow, okay. There's one word that kept coming to my mind, and those of you in here that know Don Harris, is the word faithful and consistent. Faithful and consistent. He was faithful, and He was consistent. Well, that's all we can say about God here. God was faithful, and God can only do that according to His holy character. And that was comforting to Israel because it was also a warning. Okay? Now, how is it a warning? Hey, Kim Scott's down here, just a picture. Oh, you don't? Oh, okay. All right. Didn't know if y'all were mad at each other or something. All right. And know if we need to do some counseling. You know. Okay, why is it a warning? Huh? God is righteous. God is just. God is faithful. So when God says He is faithful, and He's righteous, and He's just, How should that be a warning? Yeah. That when God says, you know, back in the law where he said that if you do these things, if you obey me, you will receive blessings. But if you disobey me, if you start worshiping false gods, if you start doing those things, all of these curses will fall upon you. So let's look at verses 33 through 35 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Okay, verse 33. Now, why did Ezra and Nehemiah have to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls in the first place? Why did he have to do that? I'm going to stand here until somebody answers. They got torn down. Why did they get torn down? What's that? Yeah, the enemies tore them down. So why did the enemies come in and tear them down? Judgment. They started worshiping false gods. So God said, okay. If that's what you're going to do, okay. But I warned you. I told you that this is what's going to happen if you worship false gods. All right, you're going to be taken off into captivity. So they were taken off into captivity. Now, let's look and see what is said here. He says, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. What is he saying here? Everything that you did to us, we deserved it. We brought it on our own selves. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened or listened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked ways. So what is being said here? We deserve every bit of your judgment upon us, because you are righteous and you are just. But now here's a key point that I want us to remember here. And that is that even when we are unfaithful to God, God is still faithful to us. Now, sometimes that faithfulness is a good spanking by the Holy Spirit. When we disobey the Lord, God is faithful, says, I send the Holy Spirit to chastise you. That word chastise means literally a spanking by the Holy Spirit. But God is faithful. But here's another question. As believers in Christ, we can have and find forgiveness of our sin. But when was God's justice satisfied? Someone had to pay the price to satisfy God's justice. Something had to be done. Someone had to pay that price. Who paid that price? Jesus did. Christ paid for it on the cross. In the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 3, there was the lamb that was slain. And, you know, we've been going through it with the tabernacle and all of that, with the sacrifices in the book of Exodus, been going through all of that. But when Christ died, all of that was finished. No longer did the sacrifices have to be done in the temple. The lambs did not have to be slain, because the Lamb of God was slain and that was Christ. So now let's look and see here how God is relational. Well, He's righteous and just. We have to realize that we do not have a license to sin. Just because we are believers in Christ, that does not give us a license to sin. We should have a desire to flee from sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who stands before God, and we are forgiven. But when we do sin also, we need to confess our sins immediately. I've quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon a lot, this quote, but keep short accounts with God. Keep a short account. Okay, when sin, when you realize that, oh man, that was sinful. I should not have done that. Father, please forgive me. That was sinful. That thought was sinful. That word was sinful. Okay, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Grow in Christ's likeness. Grow in Christ's likeness. How do we grow in Christ's likeness? Well, one way, you're doing it today. You're at church. You're growing in your sanctification. That is one of my prayers for our church every day. And that is that our church will grow in our sanctification. That everyone that attends will grow in their sanctification. But grow in Christ's likeness. What are some other areas that we need to do to grow in our Christ likeness? What are some other areas? Going to church? What else? Prayer? Read your Bible? Tell others about Christ? Live out the gospel? Yeah. Bible studies? Sin less often. Sin less often. We should have a desire. We are still people of the flesh. We will still sin. But we will not be sinless until we die or Christ comes and we go to be with the Lord and we receive our sanctified bodies. But now we should have a desire to sin less. You following me? We can't be sinless because we still have this flesh. But we should have a desire to sin less. The letter B, God is gracious and loving. He is gracious and He is loving. God faithfully gave to Israel throughout her history. The Levites recognized that and listed many, many, many of the benefits. Now, we're not going to take time. You can take time on your own if you would like. But read 7 all the way through 27 of chapter 9. And look at all of the benefits. All of the benefits that God and blessings that God gave to the Israelites. Now, why did God give? God gave on the basis of His gracious character. He gave to Israel blessings that they neither earned nor they deserved, but God in His, with His word, He gave them. Now, do we not receive God's grace every day ourselves? Do we deserve God's grace? We deserve it every day, just in the basic necessities of life, with air to breathe and food to eat. Those are measurements of God's grace. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's go there if you would. Isaiah and then Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3. Okay, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, you probably should. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with a what kind of love? An everlasting love. Let me ask you a question. How long is everlasting? forever. It never stops. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I, there's that, drawn thee again. God's love is beyond any human comprehension. There's no way we could ever comprehend God's love. Why? Our minds are limited. So there's no way, because God's love is unlimited. There is absolutely no way that our limited mind could ever begin to comprehend God's love. So let's go to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Okay, and we discussed this just a couple of weeks ago, but let's look at it again. Okay, the Apostle Paul says here, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall what? Be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look here of how God is gracious and loving. What should we need to do? Well, we need to rejoice in God's grace and love. When you pray, do you thank Him and praise Him for His grace and His love that He shows to you? Secondly, we need to tell others of God's grace and love. Okay, yeah, told Richard and Joyce that their grandchildren graduated from Jack Britt, so they kind of keep up with Jack Britt sports, especially football. And yesterday, the crew that I'm assigned to, we have about 9 football officials in our what we call a pod, and we're divided up into crews. Well, yesterday our pod was assigned, our main crew was assigned to the Jack Britt game. They had to make it up from Friday night. So I went to the Jack Britt game, and I went to their pregame and talked to them and listened to how they do their pregame and all that. And then I kind of shadowed the line judge behind the Jack Britt bench and just watched him and observed him and all that. And that's why my forehead is a little red and a little tender today. Joyce said, didn't you take sunblock with you? No, didn't even think about it, you know. I blame that on you. You should have warned me. Tell you what, I took a shower this morning. It's like, ow, it hurts. But before he went out, before all the referees got dressed and everything, and they were talking, and the crew chief, the referee, the guy that wears the white hat, Eddie Melvin, he said, "I'm going to ask our pastor here." Okay. That thrilled me, to be honest with you. He said, I'm going to ask our pastor here if he will lead us in prayer before we go out and officiate this game. He said, come on, guys, let's huddle up. So we all stood there, six of us. And they all got in circle, we all held hands, and they asked me to pray. So I prayed over them, prayed over the players, the fans that were there, prayed over them, and that God would be glorified, God would be honored through their officiating, and that God would guide them. But it just didn't end there. When we got back to the dressing room after the game, the first thing that I don't know Eddie's relationship with the Lord. I don't know if he is a believer. But when we walked in, he said, okay, guys, before we get undressed and showered, he said, we need to thank the Lord because we did a good job. And we need to thank the Lord for how He used us today to be good officials. So I'm going to ask our pastor. I'm going to ask our pastor if he will lead us in prayer once again. You know, that thrilled me because I can be a witness to these officials. But not only that, but they are also recognizing that God used them, that God protected them. Okay, none of the officials got overheated. None of the officials got ran over by these 250-pound lineman. Okay. None of them, you know, got sick, or none of the players got hurt. No, a couple of players got hurt, but nothing serious. One player did get thrown out for throwing a punch. But yeah, that's going to happen when, you know, they're out there in 85 degrees and it's hot and humid and one team is getting beat by 40 points. Okay, it's going to happen. But that thrilled me that when we got back that they wanted to give the praise and honor and glory to God. Shouldn't we do that as well with everything that God gives us? Is praise Him and give Him all the honor and glory for the things that He does? We need to be gracious and kind and good in our relationships. This past Friday, I spoke at Berean in the academy for their middle school. And I spoke on Friday morning, then I spoke again Friday afternoon. There was about 80 kids in their 6th, 7th, and 8th grade classes. And I spoke on Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, of be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't we need to be that way as well? Not just 6th and 7th and 8th graders need to be kind to one another, but, you know, I told somebody the other day, well, it was yesterday. There was a photographer out there, and this guy has seen my picture in the Sand Spur. And this guy is a photographer for the Observer. So he walks up to me and says, "Hey, Reverend." I looked at him and said, "Hello." You know, he goes, "Hey, I really appreciate your articles. Good job." I said, "Oh, okay, all right, well, put it there, buddy," you know. And so we began to talk, he said, "You know," he said, "I quit going to church." I said, "You did? Why?" "I got tired of all the arguing." I said, "Well, buddy, come to our church. We don't have that in our church." I said, "I'm going to be honest with you. Everybody gets along." I said, "Yeah, we're sinners. We will have disagreements from time to time, but we settle those agreements. We move on." I said, "We don't have drama. We don't have it." He goes, "Man, your church is a rarity. I've never known a church don't have problems." Well, you know what? It's like I told somebody, I said, "Hey, when you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because when you do, you're going to mess it up." Okay, but I said, "Come worship with us." Okay. But be gracious, kind, loving, and good in our relationship. Ask God for His enabling grace in times of need. You know how Shirley Harris is able to get through her son Andre dying suddenly and been able to get through, oh wow, how long has it been? 8 years? 8 years with Dr. Harris, at least 8 years of a man that was physically fit, a man that was sharp. I mean, could run circles around people with his intellect. And then at the age of 57 was diagnosed with dementia. 57. And she was faithful. Didn't put him in a home. Didn't put him away. She kept him at home. Okay, to take care of him. How was she able to get through all that? God's grace. Through God's grace. All right, let's look at letter C. That is, God is merciful. God is merciful. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Let's look at 9, verse 19. He is merciful. All right, "Yea, thou and thy manifold." What does it mean by manifold? That old English word there, manifold. What does it mean, manifold? Now, we speak manifold now, we're talking about car parts. What's that? Many. Many. That's where we get the word many from. "Many mercies. He forsooketh them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go." While grace is God giving people blessings they don't deserve, mercy is God withholding judgment from those that deserve God's judgment. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning in the morning message. So God is merciful. How do we need to rejoice in His mercy? Well, first thing is just thank Him for His mercy. Lord, thank You that You didn't snuff me out a long time ago, because I sure did deserve it. Okay, I turned 54 this Wednesday. I am thankful that I have had 54 years of good health. Okay, 28 years with Sean here in just a couple of weeks. Got two kids that are healthy. Okay? There are a lot of people my age that are very unhealthy. They have been through divorces. Children have absolutely nothing to do with them. Don't have a good church family. Be merciful in our relationships. Once again, it goes to that forgiveness thing. Give mercy even to those that do not deserve mercy. Desire to live for God out of gratitude for His mercy to us. And then tell others about God's mercy. So now letter D is God is patient and slow to anger. Nehemiah 9:29-30. And testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, did testifiest against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. But look at that expression there in verse 30, the very beginning. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. So God is patient and He is slow to anger. How do we need to rejoice in God's long suffering and slow to anger? Be patient in our relationships. Be patient with one another. Be patient with others. We must remember that they are sinners too. That they have issues too. You never know what a person, perhaps maybe you go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is maybe a little short with it. Well, you don't know perhaps maybe have how they were treated by the person that was at that table before you. You don't know maybe what's going on at their home. You don't know what's going on with their health. Okay, when Morgan worked at the Pizza Palace, she said, Dad, she said, the worst day of the week for tippers is Sunday. She said, Christians do not tip. And when they do not tip well. What a horrible testimony. You order $30 worth of food and you give a dollar. And they've filled your glass with tea and they got their food, you got their food, your food to you, and they took care of you and you leave them a measly little dollar. Now if you do that, don't leave our church track with your dollar. Okay? But be patient in our life. Don't mistake God's patience for indifference toward our sin. Okay? You will still be held accountable. And use God's slowness to anger as an opportunity to enlist His help in overcoming sin. So what do we need to learn from this? Well, very simple. How does our life reveal about what we actually believe about the Lord? Do we believe in God's sovereignty? Do we believe in God's righteousness and that He is just? What are the consequences of ignoring or dismissing of how God relates to us? It just means that we won't have a close relationship with Him. What are some steps we need to take? Well, once again, be faithful in church. Be faithful in your Bible reading. Be faithful in your Bible study. Be faithful in learning Scripture. Be faithful in your prayer life. Be faithful in all of those things. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God, as we dismiss now, I pray, Father, that You would just help us, Lord, to learn from these principles that we have discussed this morning. Father, help us, Lord, to sin less. Help us, Lord, to draw close to You. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. There's no way we could ever meet Your faithfulness, but Father, we can. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can be faithful. More faithful each and every day. And Father, help us. Father, we pray now that as we go into the service in a couple of few moments, I pray that Your name be honored and glorified, Lord, in everything that we do in the upcoming service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.